You're going to hear from all three Davenport males in the church. So that's my brother David. Heard from my dad and from me. And when I was preparing for this to speak, I don't know how to explain it. A lot of what I'm going to say this morning is going to feel like deep thoughts by Matt. I'll be honest with you. It's like, but when I was preparing, I felt like, well, what should I share? What should I share this morning? And I felt like God kind of pointed me in a direction. Well, just tell them what you've learned as a father. So that's kind of my the talk this morning. Just real quick, on Friday night we had a father-son camp out, and there's probably 10 or 15 guys in the and their sons. And I just want to say that there's some unusually high percentage of amazing men and dads in this church. Like, I don't know what the percentage is on average, but I assume it's pretty high here. Because there's just some really high quality, deeply invested dads in this church. So I really want to point that out to you guys, the guys that I walk with. I don't see that lightly, and I know our wives and kids don't either. Kind of what David mentioned, that there's, when, you know, with Reese lying on her back, and again, this is going to be a little bit stream of consciousness, so just kind of work with me, okay? When Reese is lying on his back and trusting, I wrote that in my notes, not about Reese, I didn't know that, but the fact that there's nothing more empowering, I think, to a dad than to have your son or daughter grab your hand walking across the street, or to just kind of like, I need you. There's nothing more empowering. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, well, you know, speaking on Father's Day is quite a responsibility. I've done it a few times, but I did the math, and I have 102,000 hours of experience. It's not bad. So if anybody's doubting, like, what are you doing up there? 100,000 hours. Some of you have a lot more than 100,000 hours, but I have 100,000 hours, so I've seen some things. In a lot of worlds, that makes you an expert. 100,000 hours at anything, you're an expert. You're writing books, you're doing seminars. But the difference in being a parent is that hours and time don't necessarily mean progress. You know what I mean? You could just be a parent forever and really kind of miss the mark with your kids in terms of getting their heart. If you think the election, again, stream of consciousness, if you think the election is nasty, like the national election, get involved in youth sports. You will see mom and dads coming out of their skins. They're politicking for more playing time. Bad-mouthing a coach. Yeah. I don't do any of this, of course. And berating their child for poor performance. I'll just tell it, because nobody knows this. I don't really know him that well. But there was a parent on a team we were involved with that sent me an email bad-mouthing the coach and asked if I would write a letter to the, I don't know why he picked me to do this, write a letter to the commissioner complaining about the coach. And I thought, what the heck? Why is he approaching me? And obviously he doesn't know me, because that's not how I was raised and how I operate. So I wrote out I spent some time on this email, and I just said, you know, basically the essence was, I'm happy to go talk to the coach with you. Like, I'll support you if that's a real concern. But I'm not going to go behind anybody's back and do, that's just not how things go. I didn't get an email back, but that was the end of that. But that's youth sports. Heather gets upset sometimes because I like to sit a little bit away from the group of parents. Not because I don't like the parents, but I like to watch the game. And and then, you know, I got involved in a little bit of coaching with Claire. And, you know, I was thinking as I was writing this down, I was like, you know, sometimes when you coach, and Pat has done that, and some of you, some others, sometimes you're harder on your child than is even necessary, because you're working overtime to make sure they're not getting preferential treatment. And I don't know how that ties in. I just thought I'd share that. I remember when we found out we were pregnant with Madison. Madison sitting back there. I couldn't believe it. Honestly, I mean, I know how that thing goes, but I couldn't believe that we were actually pregnant. And I immediately felt unqualified to the point where it took, honestly, 3 days for me to kind of get my head around that I was going to be somebody's father. Remember when we left the hospital? I was concerned that her head was going to roll off. I'm dead serious. Because you take those turns, and the babies are so wobbly, I thought, her head is going to roll off her body. And I was stunned that the hospital would let us leave with a little human after 3 days. How are we qualified to possibly take this baby home? I couldn't believe it. It's a good thing that Heather is so good with kids. I joke with Heather, but I'm pretty serious, is that I have a hard time until they're about three, I'll be honest with you. When I can start reasoning them and having some healthy discussions, that's when I start to hit my stride. That's why Brooks recently has been calling me man. He goes, hey man, can I get some water? I said, sure, punk, I'll get it for you. You know, I walk over there. This is kind of house you need to be involved in. One of the things I enjoy doing with the kids is asking them strange questions to hear what's going on in their heads. This, I think, I've probably inherited. It's like a genetic thing. I don't know what it is, but I get weird questions that go on in my head, and I'm curious what they think. And I asked Claire, she's really into soccer, would you rather be the world's best soccer player or the president of the United States? For an 8-year-old who's involved in youth soccer, that's a tough one. She said, I'd rather be president. I was like, oh, really? Why? She goes, because I could just declare that I'm the best soccer player in the world. Sort of a 2-for-1. Okay, I like that. Ford is 5, great kid, good helper, kind heart. He had his first soccer season last year, and he was on Ethan Pepper's team, if you guys remember the Peppers. And the name of their team was the Minions. And yea, verily, I say they're the most dominant under-5 team in the history of the world. Ethan and Ford would stand across, you know, when they're about to do kickoff, and the field's no bigger than this. And they would warn the other 2 or 3 boys across the thing that we're about to crush you. So we've got some work to do with Ford there. Brooks, our 2-year-old, is a wild man. You'll see him running around. He apparently is allergic to clothing and obedience. He's a tough cookie. If you want to wrestle with him, you have to commit to a street fight. He will hit you with anything he grasps. Madison just graduated from 5th grade, and Heather and I have joked since she was 2 or 3 that she was ready to have her own apartment. She's so independent and responsible. She comes home, does her homework right away, sets her own alarm, and loves to try new things. I say all these things because I'm their father. I live with them. I watch them. I pray for them. I'm concerned for them. I provide for them. I love them. I enjoy them. And I think I know them better than they know themselves at this point. Outside of a few hours of watching the U.S. Open and Game 7 of the NBA Finals, this is really what I want for Father's Day. Last time I spoke, honestly, I said I wanted to go home and watch like another event on TV. So I do other things. I am involved. I just told you my kids call me man. I'm better than this. But this is what I want for Father's Day. I want my kids to thrive wherever God has them. I don't want to control them. I want to love them, guide them towards success in life. I want them to know and fear the Lord. I want them to do their best. I want them to never give up. I want them to prove people wrong. I want them to respond and not react. I want them to trust me. I want them to make good decisions. I want them to take risks. I want them to treat others how they want to be treated. I want them to love the Lord with all their heart. I want them to be open to whatever God calls them. I want them to love each other. I want them to pursue godly things. I want them to have character. I want them to be happily married. I want them not to fear the world, but to help free it. I want them to serve others. I want them to be grateful, faithful. I want them to know what a great heritage they have. I want them to have fun. I want them to remember all the good things. I want them to dream huge. I want them to work for themselves. I don't know why this makes me emotional. I have no idea. I want them to graduate from college. I want them to never underestimate God. I want them to persevere. I want them to go to church every Sunday. I want them to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want them to know Jesus loves them. I want them to know that Jesus died on the cross for them. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to love their mom and dad. In my 100,000 hours of being a father, I've learned two things. I love my kids, and fathering does not have an expiration date. Being a good father takes time. Work ethic, hope, initiative, perseverance, and love. I'm blessed to have a great father. I wrote this down in my notes. This guy gets it. My dad really, really gets it, and I'll talk about that a little bit, but believe it or not, in our family, the Davenports, we all assume you think we're all perfect, which is pretty accurate. Some of you didn't laugh. I'm joking when I say that. Sort of. Believe it or not, we have heavy discussions on occasions at our family. And I will tell you to this day that my dad plays a big part in preserving the bond of unity to this day. We were given tools as kids, but tools not used perish. Learned that term from you yesterday, CM. Perishable tools, they go away. I think growing up you thought, well, you're raised right, and you learned how to confront and talk to people and all those kind of things. But if you don't use these tools, they die. And something that I've been impacted recently is how, and maybe this is new, you think this is new for you too, this thought process, but I kind of assumed, you know, your dad at some point stops being your dad, sort of. Like he's just the guy that raised you, sort of thing. But I can tell you firsthand, like, that my dad is really what continues to be a father, but in an appropriate way, not in a, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. So the dads that are older, to encourage you that God still wants you to be involved in the way that he wants you to be involved. You never, that being a father has no expiration date. Your role changes, just like it does from an infant to a 10-year-old. But your kids really need you. It's just in a different way. And they may not say it either, but they do need you. Father, by definition, and I'm going to read some scripture here so you know this is a Christian sermon. Father, by definition, is the one who accepts the responsibilities for procreation, caring, providing, and protecting children. God is a father and the one from whom all fatherhood comes from. Sonship was modeled by Jesus, and since the Father is eternal, then so is the Son. Moses, he speaks of the God who formed us. His role in creation is that of a builder. And the role, in reference to the human race, he is Father. Isaiah reveals God as our Father, as the one who fashions and molds us. David declares God to be the Father to the fatherless. He fathers those who have come into a place of no resources or hope. Malachi acknowledges God as the one and only Father of all covenant people. Paul proclaims to the Athenians God's creatorship, and that he gives all people their life and breath. Paul writes that the Father is the one whom we totally depend on for all things. From one person, God made all people on earth. God the Father calls us into relationship through his Son, Jesus. The basis for all earthly fathers lies in the authority that God has granted in his Son, Jesus. The Father sets the perimeters for instruction and discipline. with his children. So, all earthly fathers define the structure with which they form the maturation process for their children. I know that's a lot. But the Father in heaven is what gives us the guidelines for discipline and rearing our kids. The relationship the Father shared with Jesus while on earth is the one that he desperately wants with us. As I was preparing for this, I had this, I think it was a revelation, and I'm almost embarrassed to say it's a revelation, because the fact that I don't get this by now, or didn't get this in the way that I got it, is sort of concerning. I was like, wow, that seems really new to me. I think the whole scriptures can be summarized by saying, God the Father sent his Son so that the Son could point everybody back to the Father. I think that's like the whole thing. And there's obviously a lot of really stories and miracles that are in around that. But the entire purpose, God sent his Son so that the Son could point everybody back to the Father. That's so simple. That was the entire mission. I'm going to send you so you can send them back to me to allow that, right? This morning, I believe God is calling the fathers to allow the Holy Spirit to broaden your vision of influence. I want you to think bigger than your family. That being said, never let your business or your ministry, never let your business or your ministry get ahead of your wife or children. Ever. You see that, you know, you can see that some in, you know, in churches and pastor's kid. I'm a pastor's kid. Look how well adjusted I am. but the reason that we have a great relationship with our parents is because our parents never let you all step in front of us. And it's not a preferential thing. It's just what the Lord is leading and saying that, hey, can't see there. Brooke. Is that you never, ever let your business or your ministry, and ministry is a loose term, but get in front of your wife or your family. Because the devil, Satan, would love, that's how he's working to tear down this whole country, is taking apart families. And you can feel really, really good about yourself doing ministerial sort of stuff. Meanwhile, things are crashing at home. Don't let it happen. That happens when we become disconnected from the Father. Our goals move from the kingdom of God to buying a bigger house. And that seems drastic, but it's subtle. Because how can providing for your family be a bad idea? Working harder. Typically, it's more about you. That being said, a father who is connected to God the Father has a heart for more than just his kids. He sees the children, co-workers, and friends around them as people that God has put in their life for a reason. If we as men are connected to the Father, he will ensure that you are connected to your kids. If you are connected to the Father, you will be connected to your kids. I have no idea how that works. But if you are connected to the Father, he will connect you to your kids. God sent his Son so that all would know him. It's easy to try and shield your kids from the bad kids, right? You can play with these people. Don't play with them. Those are not good kids. But go out to all the world and make disciples of the nations and be salt and light. But just don't play with those guys. Right? You see how that's a mixed message? I'm not saying that you don't, you know, you're not going to say, hey, just go, let's find some bad kids, go play with them. And your kids have to be developed to a point where they can handle that. But to say, hey, we're going to keep you here, but you're, you know, God's commanded us to go out and do all this thing, I think it's hard for kids to process. And you insulate. And I don't see that anywhere. Our role as fathers is simply to be connected to the Father. Listen and obey, and He will guide our steps. All right, so I've got some scripture, and I have kind of a lot. So I'm going to go through it. I think it'll be up there so you can follow along. But in John chapters 13 through 17, I'm not going to read all those chapters. I don't have that much to read. But chapter 13 is when we're getting into the Last Supper, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And then Jesus predicts his betrayal. And as you hear this scripture, I want you to think that you all know you're dying in 3 days. How long was that? What was the time frame, Last Supper? 2 days? A day? Short. Not very long. Okay, let's call it 24 hours. 24 hours. You know you're dying in 24 hours. Jesus is sitting there with his kids, his 12 kids, telling them everything they need to know. This is the last time you're going to hear this. And he's unveiling new things because they weren't ready for it yet. But you're sitting there. So as you read these, you're not thinking, you know, the picture of a Last Supper and John leaning against him. And you're thinking that you're like in a huddle with your kids going, I'm not going to be here in 24 hours. Listen to what I'm saying. Like it's game time, guys. If you don't get it now, you're never going to get it. When you hear these scriptures, that's what I want you to hear, because that's what was going on. So let's start in chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Last Supper, he's explaining things. He's washing their feet. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. And then Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Picture one of your kids going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip said, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? We've been together 3 years. So you've had those conversations with your kids. Like, seriously? You're still breaking that stuff? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I will tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Skip to verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, why do you intend yourself to show yourself to us but not to the whole world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus was sent by the Father to represent the Father so that all of us would know the Father. Right? So when he's telling them, listen, these aren't even my words. I'm telling you, this is what the Father is saying. The last 24 hours he's around, this is what he's talking about. Chapter 15. You've heard this scripture before. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me. Again, he's talking about his Father. You're having this conversation with your kids. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. It's not punishment. He cuts them off because they don't bear fruit. While every branch does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You can't give to your kids what you don't own as dads. If you don't own it, if you're not connected to the Father, you cannot give it away. In fact, I forbid you to ever come down on your kids for doing something either you're not willing to do or you're already doing. I heard someone say, don't even pray unless you're willing to be the solution to that prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my neighbor. He's such a bad guy. I know he's 50 feet away, but really get a hold of him. Would you bring him some food? Would you help him with his flat tire? Would you please help him, Lord? Oh, what time's that game on, right? You may be the solution, but you can't be the solution to your kids unless you're not connected to the Father. It doesn't work. Kids are too smart. They know you're a fraud, right? They also know when you're being authentic. But when Madison was born, Madison, you're getting an education this morning, I was panicking about, holy cow, I probably said something different than that. But the baby was, Madison was born, we're in the hospital, and I'm like, there's so much information out here. I was raised right. I've read Proverbs a few times, you know. What do I do? And so I took a book into the hospital, Barna's Revolutionary Parenting. And it's this whole book about, and it's all statistics, and I'm cramming, and she's already born, so it's like, you know. And he sums it all up. He tests kids that are what you call spiritual champions, kids that you go, that's a real Christian kid. And they say, what's the common denominator? Was he spanked? Yeah, it was about 50-50. Did he go to Christian school? It was about 50-50. Whatever, all these categories that we hold dear to create spiritual champions. And the result of this 300-page book was that godly character was the one common denominator that created spiritual champions. What is godly character? Honesty. Right? Telling the truth. Not stealing. Being faithful. And it just simplified for me, like, oh my gosh, I know this stuff. I've been taught this stuff. I can do this stuff. So, you know, with the kids, it helped me really focus on what's important to God. Because those are ingredients God can use. He can use anything, but he can really use an honest kid that's willing to listen and obey. All right, where was I? 15. Branches, pruning. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now that you remain in love, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments. Love each other as I have loved you. I'm skipping around. Then the last verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment, love each other. I'm going to fast forward here because I know I'm going to interject something that I wasn't planning on. Okay, let's go to chapter 17 and then we'll close. This is Jesus praying to the Father before he leaves his kids. Okay, this is you, 24 hours before. What would you pray? Jesus says this, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Oh, sorry. Chapter 17, verse 1. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ that you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then skip to verse 20. And this is the last scripture I'll read, I promise. My prayer. And this is what I'm saying. This is my challenge for the fathers. Think bigger than your family. This is about the kingdom of God. It's not about raising good students. It's not about raising all-stars. It's about extending the kingdom of God. That is what God has asked us to do as fathers. Creating spiritual champions by injecting godly character that he can use and change the world. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is actually praying for you. right here. It's the equivalent of you praying for your great, 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 great grandchildren. He's praying for the fruit of the disciples that he's with. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, but all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that may be one, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to those, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those who have given me to be with me. His prayer is that you would be with him. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you that you have sent me. I have made known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This morning, I believe God spoke to me to speak, spoke to me for sure, and to share with you to think bigger than your kids, to connect to the Father, to connect to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he's saying to you. If you listen to what he's saying to you, the kids will take care of themselves because you're connected to what he's telling you. There's a lot of worry about your kids. I get it. Like, if I could make a bubble for all my kids to roll around in, I would. I've thought about it. Why there's not a helmet for jungle gyms, I have no idea. In fact, let's ban jungle gyms. That's where I'm at. You worry about your kids. You want them to be safe. You want them to do well, right? Crossing the street, all these different things. How's anybody ever survived on this planet? I have no idea. Sharp edges everywhere. But worry in and of itself does nothing. It produces nothing. All it does is create little worriers. Your kids worry because you worry. I'm not concerned because he's not concerned. My job is to be connected to the Father, to listen to what he's saying, to tell them. Every kid's different. You cannot apply the same application towards every child. You can't do it. It doesn't work. Worked with this one. That's the method. Just like any good thing in Jesus, never the same. You have to get to their hearts. But the Lord, the Father, will let you get to their hearts if you listen. Listen to him, and he will take care of the rest. If he takes care of the rest, you will be in a place where you're praying for the fruit that's coming out of their children. Because I think at the end of the day, we all, especially guys, are interested in our legacy and our heritage. You're either a cycle breaker in this room, your dad wasn't there, and you're a cycle breaker. And your great-grandkids are going to read back and say, Bo Beardsley, this is what he did. Cycle breaker. Or you're an extender of the legacy. That's where I am. My dad's dad was an amazing guy. Shot 5 times in World War II. Taught my dad godly character, the right ingredients for him to be on a sun porch and to hear the truth. So, in closing, I just want to make this as simple as I feel like God told me. Be connected to him. Dads, if you're not under authority by him, you are going to create little rebels. If you are under his authority, if you listen to what he says and obey, your kids, they will listen to you, but they will follow him. And they will do more than you ever dreamed of doing. That's our responsibility as dads, fathers, is to think bigger than our immediate kids. Don't get caught up in results. Get caught up in godly character. Get caught up in the kingdom. See what God will do if you listen. I think he will change patterns of behavior. I think he will cement patterns of behavior. And these kids, you know, these little kids are... they're here to extend the kingdom. They're cycle breakers or extenders. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for showing us what it's supposed to look like. Thank you for being obedient, Lord, to the Father's call. Lord, we pray a special protection around the fathers. It's tough being a dad. It's hard not to worry. It's hard not to just want to produce and create little robots. Lord, but we reconnect with you this morning and say, not my will, but your will. You tell me what to do, and in that way I will direct my children, Lord. Give us the faith and the hope to trust that the kingdom seed that we're planting is big enough and strong enough to carry them through long after we're gone. Lord God, for the kids, help them remain and be fertile ground, even as they get older, as we're all kids of somebody. Let us be humble enough to hear a word from you and from our physical parents, Lord. In the name we pray, amen.